Shabbat Shalom again.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom, we are taping today, so anyone who may hear this message later, we are here on the Sea of Galilee. Always like to give a reference. It is October 31st, 2009, so you don't make an announcement that somebody thinks you're somewhere else or doing someone else as they're maybe hearing it 10 years later. You never know. I think we're having a really good program so far. Everything's going really well with the school. And I wanted to give a message today that I think will be beneficial and helpful. And it's called, How Important is Doctrine? How important is doctrine? Because I know in my own personal life over the last, let's say, 10 to 15 years, I've had a lot of spiritual changes, you could say, you know, coming out of a church organization and meeting in homes and doing this and doing that. And I know many times back then when this path started and even today, many people say that, well, doctrine's not really that important. And we all just have to get along. And we need to put doctrine aside for unity. Has anybody heard that? That we need to put doctrine aside for unity. But is that really something that's functional? Because, be honest, I think everyone sitting in this room, most of us came from somewhere. There may be a couple that maybe were born into the belief system you have right now, but I would think the vast majority of us came out of somewhere. So if doctrine really isn't that important, and we should put doctrine to the side for the sake of unity, why would any of us have come out of where we were? You know, why didn't I just stay in the Catholic Church and unify the priests and the Catholics? You know, the same way wherever you came out of. So, you know, or if that's the case, why wouldn't people, you know, why would we be trying to convince Muslims to stop being Muslim or somebody else to stop being something else, whatever they are? If doctrine really isn't important, then what is important? Is unity important at the sake of anything? You know, when you look at the Christian world today, that it's been moving in this direction for at least 20 years, but in the last 5 years, heavily, what are some of the changes that are coming in the Christian world because of this kind of philosophy? You're having women that are now rabbis. You're having homosexual priests and homosexual pastors. You know, I mean, unbelievable. You would never think that, never mind a homosexual in your congregation that's in the closet. You're talking about outward pastors that are, quote unquote, in a relationship with another man, coming to services and being accepted as the leader. So if ever doctrine was important, I think it's now, and I want to prove this fact from Scripture. Let's start in 1 John 1. 1 John 1, chapter 1, and verse 2. It says, "And the life was revealed, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we announce to you the everlasting life, which was with the Father, and was revealed to you. We announce to you what we have seen, and what we have heard, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Yeshua Messiah." So again, we're not all sitting in this room just because we're a bunch of nice people and we all like each other. We're sitting in this room today, studying the Torah as we just did, and now going over a Bible lesson. We're sitting in the same room and doing this because we're looking for fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's what it says. You know, that's where our doctrine comes from. It's not for any man or any church or any organization to just arbitrarily just come up with doctrine on their own. But everything needs to be based on Scripture. And I'll be honest with you, and the more people I talk to, I hardly see out there, particularly in the Messianic movement, any doctrine being preached whatsoever on anything. There really isn't any doctrine. And if doctrine is alluded to, it's pretty much false doctrine, which we'll get into in a little bit. But our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and nothing personal to anybody. But if your doctrine is not the doctrine of Yahweh and Yeshua, I don't want a fellowship with you. Because especially, this is Shabbat. This is the day that we have to honor Yahweh. And I want to honor Yahweh and fellowship with Him. And I believe by fellowshipping with you, it's an extension of my fellowship with Him. Because you're His children, and you have the same mind He has. And if you do, then you should have the same doctrine He has. But if you have contrary doctrine, to the Messiah and the doctrine he laid down, I don't want fellowship with you. It's that simple. You know, I'm not against you. I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to go out there and have a campaign. I won't bring signs. But very simply, all of us, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and we fellowship with each other in connection with that. That's John 17. That's the oneness that comes. Father, I and you and me, and us and them. Make them one as we are one. And I'm going to tell you today, not only is doctrine important, doctrine is everything. Doctrine is everything. Because without doctrine, you might as well go back to Catholicism or your Sunday church or Protestantism, wherever you came out of. Because if doctrine isn't important, what on earth are you doing here? What would you? Why on earth would you leave wherever you were? You know, sad to say, there's in certain congregations, in certain churches that are filled with paganism, the people are actually a lot nicer than even we have sometimes in our congregation. So if it's not doctrine, what on earth is driving you to somewhere? And really, doctrine is extremely important. If we go to 1 John 2, just one chapter over, and I'll read verse 2 through 6. 1 John 2, starting in verse 2 through 6. And he himself is the propitiation relating to our sins, and not relating to ours only, but also relating to all the world. And by this we know that we have known him, if we keep his commandments. The one saying, I have known him, and not keeping his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in that one. But whoever keeps his word, truly in this one, the love of Yahweh has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one claiming to rest in him ought to walk himself even as he walked. So, very clearly here, we can't have fellowship with anybody who's not a commandment keeper. Not true fellowship. And like I said, it doesn't mean you can't work with these people. It doesn't mean you can't be friendly. It doesn't mean you can't help them. It doesn't mean you can't have a distant relationship. But I'm talking about true fellowship in the faith. How can you have fellowship with people who don't believe in the commandments? How on earth? How on earth, when Yeshua is telling us, you know, that these are his commandments, that he's setting down, that he is the living word, you know, and that's all these are, these words, the Ten Commandments in Hebrew are called the Ten Words. So how is anyone who's telling you that these words are evil, bad, nailed to a cross, unnecessary, how can you have fellowship with them? How on earth can you? It's impossible. Because you cannot have fellowship with Yeshua and his word and somebody who doesn't believe in his word. It's impossible. You know, it's a double-minded man. It's somebody who's trying to sit at both ends of the spectrum. So that's the first thing. Somebody who does not believe in the living Torah, it's impossible to have true fellowship with them. Now, did Yeshua have doctrine? You know, is doctrine something that is just man-made, or did Yeshua have doctrine? Let's go to Matthew 7. Because I think you're going to be surprised at how many times that little word doctrine is in your New Testament. Matthew 7, 28 and 29. Matthew 7, 28 and 29. It says, and it happened when Yeshua had finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he was teaching them as having authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished. How many of you, if you've been witnessing to somebody who's not a believer and their mind is open, that they become astonished when you start showing them these things, right? A lot of times, wow, they can't believe it. They can't believe that Saturday is really the Sabbath. They can't believe that all the things that you're showing them from the Word. And many people are like, wow, this is so great. I need to learn more. So they were astonished, not at Yeshua's look. They weren't astonished at how he built things. They weren't astonished at the miracle he did. They were astonished at his doctrine, at what he was teaching, his very doctrine. Mark 1. First chapter of Mark, verse 21 and 22. Mark 1, 21 and 22. And they passed along into Capernaum, and entering into the synagogue, at once he taught on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he was teaching them as having authority and not as the scribes. Well, now remember, where is he teaching here? He's teaching in a synagogue to Jewish people who knew the Torah. So it's not even like us, like we're taking these people that have think the Torah is done away with, and we're almost showing them the Bible for the first time. He's teaching people who knew the Torah in and out, and they were still astonished at his doctrine. Absolutely astonished at the stuff he was teaching, at his doctrine. Mark 4, we'll stay in the same book, Mark 4, in verse 1 and 2. It says, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a large crowd was gathered to him, and he entered into the boat in order to sit in the sea, and all the crowd were on the land toward the sea. And he taught them many things in parables, and said to him in his teaching." And then he goes on into it. So clearly, what is doctrine? Doctrine is simply his teaching. Doctrine is simply what we teach, what we believe. That's simply what our doctrine is. And if we don't have any belief system, what on earth are we doing here? You know, hopefully none of us just, you know, was wandering somewhere and just happened to walk in the door and wonder, what are they doing? What's going on here? No. Hopefully all of us, the things we believe, it's because we're grounded in it and we proved it to ourselves. How on earth can you repent of your sins and be baptized if you don't even know what doctrine is? That's what you're repenting of. You're repenting of all the things you did against Yahweh's law. And if you don't know what the law is and you don't know your doctrine, then what would you be repenting of? John 7.
Was Mark 4.
The one before that was Mark 4, 1 and 2. Mark 4, 1 and 2. And now we're going to go to John 7. Because we're going to see, again, one of the things in the Christian world is that, you know, Yahweh is this old man with a white beard and a mean look, and he has this evil law, and yet Yeshua came, you know, and he's so passive and nice and soft, and he did away with his father's law, and the Old Testament is law, and the New Testament is love. But is that true? Absolutely not. It's what's taught, but it's absolutely, you will not find that in your scriptures. John 7 and verse 15. John 7 and verse 15. It says, "And the Jews were marveling and saying, how does this man know the scrolls since he has not learned them?" You know, he hasn't gone through rabbinical teachings or rabbinical school. Yeshua answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but of the one who sent me. He who desires to do his will can comprehend my teaching, if it is from Elohim or if it is from my own will I speak." So very clearly, Yeshua didn't come with a different message. Yeshua didn't bring the message that most of Christianity is teaching today. He came and he said, "My doctrine is not from my will, but from the Father who sent me." John 15. John 15. And I encourage you to write these things down and use them on people that are trying to tell you, you know, people in the world about our beliefs, and to really challenge them. Who are they following? Are they following Yeshua and his doctrine? Or are they following some doctrine that was made in 1856 or 1932 or 1512 or, you know, by Martin Luther or whatever else it is? John 15 and verse 19 through 21. John 15 and verse 19 through 21. "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word which I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to me on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me." So very clearly, you know, when we're looking at our doctrine, you know, and we have a doctrinal statement, we have right now 14 Bible lessons proving our doctrine from Scripture. We work on it every few months and add another lesson. Every single doctrine is not just stated, it's proved over and over and over conclusively from Scripture. And Yeshua is saying, it's the same doctrine that he had, that he's saying, if they believed me, they'll believe you. If they didn't believe me, they're not going to believe you. You know, so what did he say? The masses of people, the world, if you were of the world would love its own. So face it, the majority of the world is never going to believe our doctrine because they didn't believe his doctrine. So it shouldn't change us, though. It shouldn't make us compromise. It shouldn't make us want to do things just for the fact of unity. No, he says the opposite. He says stand straight. Endure to the end. Hold on to your crown. These are all the things that are telling us. Never compromise your doctrine. You'll never see that once. The very opposite, because in the times we're living in, he says Satan has deceived the whole world. There's a great falling away. There's going to be heresy and people coming, tickling the ears, bringing other doctrine. And he warns us beforehand. I tell you, before it happens, hold fast until I come. So that's why I'm saying doctrines, it's not the only thing, it's everything. Without doctrine, where are we going to be? You know, the Muslims, they have a doctrine. You know, that if you stick a suicide belt on yourself and blow yourself up and kill a bunch of Jews, you're going to go directly up to the third heaven and get 70 virgins. That's a doctrine. That's what they believe. And people actually do it. You know, we've seen it. We've lived here. I don't want that doctrine. I want to hold on to the doctrines of Yeshua. I don't want other doctrine. You know, passive or aggressive as they may be. Let's go to Acts 2. And let's start to see also, because, you know, and you've probably all had these same conversations. I don't think I'm unique in this. But people saying, why can't there be more unity, you know, within the body? Why can't there be more unity of this? Why isn't there more unity with the Messianic teachers or the two-house movement or anything else? But I want to read here and I want to show you where unity comes from. Where unity comes from. Acts 2, and starting in verse 41. Acts 2 and verse 41. It says, "And some of them readily received his words and believed and were baptized. And there were added in that day about 3,000 souls." Boy, what a time, huh? "And they were continuing steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and signs and many mighty deeds occurred by the hands of the apostles in Jerusalem. And all the people were echad, unified, and had all things common. And they sold possessions and goods and distributed them to all, according as anyone had need. And continuing steadfastly with one mind day by day in the sanctuary, and breaking bread from house to house, they shared food in gladness and simplicity of heart. They were praising Yahweh while finding favor before all the people, and every day our master would add to those who lived among the congregation." Wow, probably not a blessed congregation in the history of the 2,000 years like this one. And why was it? Where does it start from? They were continuing steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles. How will you ever be a cadre or have unity if you don't have unity in doctrine? If everyone's believing something different, how will you ever have the spirit of unity? And how will you get the Father's blessing to give you increase, to give you more of the Spirit, to give you all these things? You know, I say that to some of our congregations that want to grow, they want more people to come in. And I say, well, if you don't clean up within the congregation, how will the Father ever bring new little lambs there that are going to be devoured by some of these wolves that are there? You know, it's better you had a millstone around your neck than you offend one of these little ones. So you could be holding back the work of Yahweh of bringing more fruit if there's not unity in your congregation. You know, clearly unity is extremely important. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Because we're going to see here that it was preached by the apostles, it was preached by Paul, it was preached by every first century leader, the importance of unity. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. It says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and strongly hold the commandments you were taught, whether by word or by your epistle." 2 Thessalonians 2:15. "So then, brothers, stand firm and strongly hold the commandments you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." You know, we have to hold firm to these things that we know are true. Our doctrine. Romans 6:17. One verse. It says, "But thanks be to Yahweh that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Pretty heavy scripture. Let me read it again. "But thanks be to Yahweh, you were slaves of sin." So this is before, where we're not even saved. We're in this unrighteousness. We're slaves of sin. But you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Is doctrine important to bring you to salvation? Absolutely. You cannot come to salvation without doctrine. How can you repent if you don't know what your doctrine is? It's not just say a little prayer in your heart and then sit at the bar stool and have three more beers. That's not what Yahweh calls repentance. Yahweh's form of repentance, you know, is number one, learning what you're actually doing wrong. You know, admitting it, understanding, like we went over, what real repentance is, that comes from the inner soul of our being. And you learn this through doctrine. Because if we don't hear the doctrines first, how do we know what's wrong? Paul said, how would I know it was wrong to lust? Except the law said, thou shalt not lust. So unless we know the doctrine, unless we know the commandments, which is the basis of our doctrine, how on earth could we repent? You have to know doctrine. You absolutely have to. Things like the dead are asleep. You know, the dead are asleep and not in heaven. Very, very few people I meet, even believers, understand that. And when I give people scriptures, we have Bible studies on this, and I show them clearly. In the end, I've had several people say to me, well, all right, I know you're right, but I feel better to know Aunt Tilly's up there in heaven. That it's more personal thing. It's just a feeling in their heart. But is it true? No. Scriptures are very clear. The dead are asleep. They're not in heaven. No man has ascended to heaven, John 3:13, but the Son of Man who came down from heaven. That the wicked are not eternally burning forever and ever. It's eternal punishment, not eternal punishing. And that one I think we'll go over here in the next 2 weeks, that people understand it from Scripture. Yeshua pre-existed as Elohim. 100 scriptures I can show you. We have tapes, Bible studies, we'll go over it in our Messianic class this week. People don't believe it. Judicial order, baptism, laying on of hands. The simplicity of some of these things, and not even remotely does one Messianic congregation teach any of it. Not even one. Why is it? Why is it? You know, like it says, what form of doctrine did we get? Why is it not being preached? Things like divorce and remarriage. I don't see one congregation in the States talking about divorce and remarriage. I see openly people leaving their spouse and marrying another openly in the congregation, and it's accepted. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, I'm astounded at it. I'm astounded that there's so little holiness in the West today. Go over, brother, and tell, oh yeah, the Sabbath's over, the sun's going down, let's watch this movie of shoot up, killing, cursing, sex. Wow. Yeah, but it has a good meaning to it. Oh, yeah, I look the other way when that scene comes. What, are you kidding? Do not even look upon the evil. Do not even look upon the evil. You know, we've lost so much of holiness, of what we should be striving for. And we need to reclaim it. We need to reclaim this back, because Yahweh's power, Hebrews 12:14, unless you have holiness, you will not see Yahweh. You know, and I know one thing. I didn't go through all this because I want to see a shadow when His kingdom comes. I want to see Him face to face. I want to hug Him. I want to talk to Him. But I can't do it without holiness. You will not see Yahweh without holiness. It's a doctrine. It's a doctrine that was preached by the apostles. It's a doctrine we should be preaching today. Absolute holiness. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. We'll go over a few more scriptures here. Actually, probably about 10. I'll do it fairly quickly, but just to show you doctrine in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1:10, how much it's spoken about. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. It says, now I beseech you, brothers, through the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that you all say the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. How can that come unless we're united in doctrine? I preach that you all speak the same thing. He doesn't say, just say whatever you want and make believe you're united for the sake of unity. No, he says all of us should be preaching and saying the same thing. Why? Because our doctrine is not our own. Our doctrine has to come from the Word. It's got to come from the Word. And that's why we're sitting synagogue style. And that's why we harangue. And that's why we talk about it. Because that's what it is. That's the way you'll come to the premise of what Scripture says on doctrine, is by every single week reading and exhorting and discussing and learning. It's the only way. The only way we're going to come to a unity on it. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. Even as I called on you to remain in Ephesus, as I was going to Macedonia, that you might charge some not to teach different doctrines. You might charge, that means command them, not to teach different doctrines, nor to give heed to fables and stories of endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than build up the faith of Yahweh. Now, Paul's giving this as a direct command. A direct command. First he says, I wish above all things you all speak the same thing. And now he's telling Timothy as he's going to these different areas, he's charging them, commanding them not to teach different doctrines or to give heed to fables and stories of endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than build up the faith of Yahweh. Same book, 1 Timothy, but chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7. Having suggested these things to the brethren, you will be a good minister of Yeshua Messiah, having been nourished by the words of faith and by the good doctrine which you have followed. But refuse foolish and old wives' tales and exercise yourself to righteousness. So what is he telling Timothy, this young minister, that he's going to be a good minister of Yeshua Messiah, having been nourished by the words of faith and by the good doctrine which he's followed. Doctrine is the thing that is going to lead us into soundness. Soundness in our calling. Soundness in the congregation. Proper doctrine. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is profitable, first of all, for doctrine, the very first thing, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of Yahweh may be perfected and complete for every good work. All Scripture is written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is profitable for doctrine. Like I said, we don't build our own. We don't start putting these things up there, all these ecumenical terms, all these rigid things of ourselves. It's got to be based on Scripture. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine. So the man of Yahweh may be perfected and complete. You will not be complete without doctrine. Not only will you be complete, as you'll see, without proper doctrine, who knows where you'll end up? Who on earth knows where any of us could end up without proper doctrine? Second Timothy 4, 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, it says, I solemnly charge you before Yahweh and the Master Yeshua Messiah, He being about to judge the living and the dead at His appearance in His kingdom. Preach the word and stand by it in season and out of season. Convict, warn, encourage with all patience and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lust they will add to themselves extra teachers according to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to fables. But you be clear-minded and all suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Wow, we're living in it. We're living in this time. We're actually fulfilling prophecy through this. He says it. Preach the word and stand by it. In season out of season, convict, encourage, warn with all patience and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Here we are. October 31st, 2009. But according to their own lust, they'll add to themselves extra teachers according to their own desires. And I say, any man that you're going to sit under and be taught by, find out his credentials. Find out who ordained him. Where did he come from? What is his authority? Like they asked Yeshua. What authority do I sit here by? I could show my lineage. Who ordained me and who ordained him and who ordained... And I come directly, three people down to Andrew Duggar himself. So, you want to ask the person. Don't be afraid to. Don't be afraid to ask the person. What authority is he taking that position? And these teachings that are all coming up, there's no new covenant. That was never taught by the early congregation. Clearly, there's a new covenant. There's an old covenant and there's a new covenant. And Yahweh help us if there's no new covenant. And he says it very clear in the old covenant. He says it in Jeremiah 31, I will make a new covenant. It will not be the covenant I made with your fathers in that day. But this is the covenant I will make. And they teach there's no new covenant. Forcing circumcision in order for somebody to come into the new covenant. There's teachings in a lot of these things, a lot of these Hebrew words and Hebrew roots, which I'm not against per se, but a lot of these little teachings that are tickling the ear with no doctrine. No sound doctrine. And why are there hundreds of people flocking? Because there's no sound doctrine. Because people don't want to be told what to do, because it's the Laodicean era. You know, start telling a Laodicean that he's not rich and increased with goods, that he needs something, you know what's going to happen? He'll be offended like anything. How dare you tell me? How dare you judge me? How dare you tell me this? And they're proving by the way they're reacting that they're Laodiceans. And they're poor, they're blind, they're miserable and naked. And all you got to do, the Bible says, is look at the fruits. What fruits do we see coming out of the USA in the last 10 years? I don't see any good fruits. Very little good fruits. I see so much heresy, confusion, depression, immorality. I don't see many good things coming out of there. And why? Because they are not teaching sound doctrine. They're not teaching sound doctrine. And like he's saying here, they're going after these extra teachers, tickling the ears. Extra teachers tickling the ears. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. You know, I guess you would call me a fundamentalist, but ever since I started learning about Yahweh in the Bible, and when I started, I knew zero. I never read the Bible in my life, but I always just loved and took peace when I would come in on a Shabbat service, and whoever that teacher was would open up his Bible, just like it says in the book of Isaiah, and go here, line upon line, precept upon precept, and teach me something. And the peace I'd walk out of there, like, wow, whatever the subject was, now I know it a little bit better because we went through every scripture in the Bible. Every sermon like that saves you about 2 months, you know, because it takes a long time when you're studying these things. They don't come overnight, you know, and if they do, they're probably, you know, not the right message. But when you're talking about doctrine, these are things that have taken 2,000 years they've been set upon. You know, it's not just something new that somebody's winging or coming up with. And it's just so peaceful when you could hear a message line upon line, precept upon precept, and really give you everything on the subject. Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. It says, "And indeed he has assigned some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah, until we all may come to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, that we may no longer be children, being blown and carried away by every wind of false doctrine of men, who through their craftiness are very skillful in deceiving the people." And these very people that are deceiving all these people into the false doctrine, you know what they say? There's no ordination. There's no elders. There's no... the very thing that they're saying. Because nobody will listen to them if they don't. Because right here it proves. Why do we need elders? For the perfecting of the saints. For the unifying of the body. You know? As soon as the body is 100% unified, you don't need any elders or leaders anymore. How far are we from that? As far as we've ever been. There's never been a time in 2,000 years where we're more ununified, more chaos, and more confusion. So if there's ever a time for leadership, you know, that's why I say, every single person, the body of Messiah, was called to be a leader in one form or another. But for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah, until we all may come to the unity of the faith. You know, everyone's saying, put aside doctrine for unity, but in its saints, the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, so that we may no longer be children being blown and carried by every wind of false doctrine. You cannot have unity when your congregation is based on false doctrine. You'll never have it. You won't, not if you have the Spirit of Yahweh, because if the Spirit of Yahweh is in you and you're hearing false doctrine, it should press against you. It should just taunt you, you know? There's no way you could sit there and have peace if you're listening to a false doctrine, if the Spirit of Yahweh is in you. It just won't happen that way. Let's go to Titus 1:9, because we're also told what to do in these situations of people who are bringing these false doctrines. Titus 1:9 says, "Holding fast the doctrine of faith, that he may be able to both encourage by sound doctrine and to convict those who are proud." So again, he's talking about somebody, an elder and a leader in the congregation. He's saying, verse 9, holding fast the doctrine of faith, that he may be able to both encourage by sound doctrine and to convict those who are proud. So when there's people you meet that don't have sound doctrine, does it say scream at them? Does it say fight with them? Curse them? No. It says by your sound doctrine, that's how you're going to be able to convict and warn them. You want to use the Bible. You want to use the knowledge the Holy Spirit's giving you. And by sound doctrine, you want to put to shame false doctrine. That's the easiest way to do it. Easiest way to put away false doctrine is by sound doctrine. And put the false doctrine to shame. Stay in the book of Titus, Titus 2. Verse 1, look what it says again. But you speak things which become sound doctrine. Like I said, it's all over the place. Everywhere you look, it's talking about sound doctrine. But you speak things which become sound doctrine. Verse 7, holding forth yourself as a pattern of good works about all things in doctrine, in purity, in sensibleness, in corruption. Choose sound words that are instructive so that no man can point the finger of scorn at us, that he of opposition may be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about you. Let slaves be subject to their own masters, well-pleasing in all things, not speaking against them, not stealing, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of Elohim our Savior in all things. So again, we want to have sound words. I remember when I was first thrown into the truth, I was amazed at the minister who was answering my questions, and I had about 90 of them. Now, every single time I'd say, well, what does your church believe on this? And he'd say, well, let's see what the Bible says. And open it up, and it's like, wow. Every single thing he said in Scripture. And that is the way that you will solve it. We have to be able to have sound doctrine to bring others to faith. We have to be able to have sound doctrine so that we can put these people to shame. That they'll be put to shame by sound doctrine. Of course, Hebrews 6, I'm not going to go there, but you could write down Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. The basic doctrines when we come in, repentance from dead works, baptism, laying on of hands, faith, you know, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are the basic, these are the first things somebody should learn. And there's people who are 20, 30 years saying they're a believer and they don't even know these basic things. How will you ever go on to perfection if you don't even know the basis of it? And that's what I say in all our congregations. Whenever we're starting a new congregation or new people, I always say, start with the lessons. Ground them in the doctrines. Ground them in the doctrines. And believe me, if every single one is grounded and unified, then every gift of the Spirit will elevate you up. But if you are not grounded in doctrine and unified in doctrine, your congregation, you're basically just going to get together and just tread water. You know, you might have some good food, you might have some good fellowship here and there, but you'll never have any real growth if you're not united in doctrine. You know, and again, the doctrines of Yeshua, not the doctrines of man. 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. It says, if anyone teaches differently, so now we're starting again, and what happens when, whether it's someone in your congregation or another teacher out there, whether he's on the internet or wherever he is, if there's somebody who's not bringing sound doctrine, what does the Bible say? How should we react to it? Should we say, well, you know, I know he's a heretic here. I know he said four books of the Bible don't exist anymore, but I like his teaching on this. Is that what Scripture tells us? You know, the way that we should portraying. What is our doctrine on somebody who brings heresy? Well, we're going to read it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches differently and does not consent to sound words, those of our Master Yeshua Messiah, and to the doctrine of the fear of Yahweh, he is proud, understanding nothing, but harps upon the use of a word concerning doubts and arguments. And this is the cause of envy and controversy, evil speaking, evil suspicions, meddling of men whose mind has been corrupted and deprived of the truth, who think that worshiping of Elohim is for worldly gain. Wow, how many does that include? You know, if you're selling the word, if you're putting Yahweh's word in a cart, go on their website and put it in a cart for $19.99. Is this what he's talking about? Absolutely. Keep away from such people. Keep away from such people. But our gain is greater contentment, for it is the worship of Yahweh. Our gain is greater contentment. what you think you're losing by a few of the teachings of these kind of people, greater is your gain of contentment. And you're not going to be tormented by all the false things that you're going to learn. Anybody that wants to sell you the word of Yahweh, he can keep it. It's not scriptural, and you're not doing him a favor. The only way that these charlatans that are selling Yahweh's word, putting it in a cart, that's how much they value the word of Yahweh, sticking it in a Babylonian cart to buy it with a piece of plastic. If you love these people, as we're to love everybody, the only way they'll learn is if they're completely cut off and the money supply stops. And then maybe there's a chance of repentance. But as long as you're supplying them with this money, and as long as you're buying their wares against Scripture, remember the 10 virgins? What happened? When the ones went out to buy, the master came and the door was closed. You don't need to buy the wares. You know, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And the Holy Spirit itself will help you. And there's plenty of teachers out there, good teachers, that are not selling the word of Yahweh. And if anybody wants to put Yahweh's word in a cart, very here we're told, let him keep it for himself. Avoid such people. Absolutely avoid them. Titus 3. Or let's go to Romans 16 first. Romans 16. And again, I know in America it's just cultural, it's no big deal, but when you come out of that culture, you realize how much marketing, you know, and trading and all this world democracy, how evil it is, and it's in every form of life, including religion. Including religion, but you will never, ever, ever see that precedent in the Bible. You will never see the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter coming and selling Yahweh's word, charging people to walk in the door to hear a sermon, having an admission fee to come to Yahweh's feast. You'll never see it. You'll absolutely never see it. They're called hirelings, according to Scripture, John 10, hirelings. Romans 16 and verse 17. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The congregations of Messiah greet you. And brothers, I exhort you to watch those making divisions and causes of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. He's warning us for people that are bringing a contrary doctrine, that are causing some to stumble. And what does he say? I'm warning you, turn away from them. For such ones do not serve our Master Yeshua Messiah, but their own belly. These guys that are selling you this stuff for $30 and $40, what does it cost to buy a DVD? Come on, we all know. You can go on the internet, you could buy a DVD for 20 cents, 30 cents when you're buying them in bulk. And they're producing them, and they're selling them for $20, $30, $40, $50 each one. It's abominable to Yahweh. It's absolutely abominable. And he's telling us here to avoid them. For such ones do not serve our Master Yeshua Messiah, but their own belly, and by smooth speaking and flattering, they deceive the hearts of the simple people. For your obedience is known by everyone, therefore I rejoice over you, but I desire you to be truly wise as to good things, but pure toward evil things. You've got to wake up. Time to wake up. Time to wake up. It's serious stuff. This is serious stuff we're talking about. 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. And I think that our forefathers, as we talk about in our early believer class, who gave their life so we could sit in this room, who suffered, were martyred, tortured over the Sabbath day, would literally vomit and turn over in their grave to know that people are out here marketing and selling Yahweh's word, living in 5 and 8,000 square foot houses, taking millions of dollars from the brethren, having planes and airplanes and flying around. It would simply sicken them to know that that's how little that people out there today look at the value of Yeshua's sacrifice and the value of bringing that to somebody else. That unless they can make a market on it, they want nothing to do with it. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. It says, and we command you, brothers, in the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, to shun every brother which leads an evil life and not according to the doctrines which you receive from us. So now again, this is a commandment. He's coming in and commanding to shun every brother which leads an evil life and not according to the doctrines which you receive from us. Verse 14, but if anyone does not obey our word through this epistle, mark that one and do not associate with him, that he be shamed. Mark that one and don't associate with him. You know, all this stuff of, oh, for unity's sake, and you know, we're showing up. That's you are not helping somebody who is doing a vile sin before Yahweh or bringing heresy into your congregation by allowing them to be there. You are not helping them, and you're certainly not helping the people in your congregation by it. 14. The last verse was 14. If we go back to Titus 3, Titus the third chapter, verse 8 through 11. It says, faithful is the word, and concerning these things, I desire you strongly to affirm that the ones believing Yahweh should take thought to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish questionings and genealogies and contentions and theological arguments of the scribes, for they are unprofitable and vain. And after the first and second warning, avoid a man of heresy, knowing that he who has been such is corrupt, he sins and condemns himself. After the first and second warning, avoid it. And sometimes there's people that, oh, you know, arguing year after year on the same arguments with some of these people. After the first and second admonishing, avoid a man of heresy. And you know what? Your life will be 1,000 times better for it. I'm telling you, 10% of the people cause you 90% of your problems. And most of it is because we're allowing it to happen. These people, if they're clearly heretics, if they've been warned of it, not to bring that doctrine there, make your life and every brother or sister better by following the scriptures, as hard as it is sometimes, and putting these people out. 2 John 9. 2 John 9. It's only one chapter, so... It's 2 John, verse 9. It says, everyone transgressing and not abiding in the doctrine of Messiah does not have Yahweh. Let me read that again. Everyone transgressing and not abiding in the doctrine of Messiah does not have Yahweh. So right off the bat, you know, with the Christian world, when they're going to say, are you saying I don't have the Holy Spirit? I said, no, you said it. Romans 8 said that the carnal mind is hatred to Yahweh's law. It's not subject to it or can be. But the mind of Messiah changes that to love his law. So if you're telling me you hate his law, you're telling me you don't have his spirit. I'm not judging anything. I'm just telling you what your words are saying. People that hate Yahweh's law cannot have his spirit. Yahweh's spirit is not divided. So everyone transgressing and not abiding in the doctrine of the Messiah does not have Yahweh. And whether that means teaching that Yeshua didn't exist, whether it means the, you know, the rotating Sabbath, whatever these doctrines are, they're not the doctrines of Messiah, and they don't have Yahweh. The one abiding in the doctrine of Messiah, this one has the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bear this doctrine, do not receive him in the house, and do not speak a greeting to him. For the one speaking a greeting shares in his evil works. How many people out there today, calling themselves Messianic, do not have the doctrine of the Father and the Son? They're saying Yeshua never preexisted. They're saying the Father is the Son. They don't have that simple doctrine. There's a Father and a Son. It's only there from Genesis to Revelation. And clearly it tells us, if they bring another doctrine, do not even greet them, or you're partaking in their evil. You know why? We just said it before in the Torah reading, right? When we greet them, what are we doing? We're putting a blessing on them. We have the power to bless, and we have the power to hold back a blessing. And when you're greeting them, you're actually blessing them. You're blessing the evil work they're doing and the evil doctrine that they're bringing. Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. Very interesting scripture now from the Torah on this. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder which he spoke to you occurs, saying, let us go after other Elohim which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For Yahweh your Elohim is testing you to know if you love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, and you shall hear his voice, and you shall serve him, and you shall cleave to him. I mean, cleave to him, right? And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall die because he has spoken apostasy against Yahweh your Elohim, who is bringing you out of the land of Egypt and has redeemed you out of the house of slaves to drive you out of the way in which Yahweh your Elohim is commanding you to walk. And you shall put away evil from among your midst. Really interesting. I know most of Christianity does not understand it. But when they say that Yeshua came to do away with his father's law, they are proving from this scripture he cannot be the Messiah. Because it says if somebody comes, even if he does a miracle, but he turns you away from the Torah, he's false. So their message that of salvation, supposedly, that they're bringing, of accept Jesus in your heart and eat pork, it's not an attractive message to somebody who knows the Torah. It's not at all, and it's false. They're actually, by the message they're bringing, the salvation they're bringing, are proving he couldn't be the Messiah if he taught against the Torah, which he didn't, as we know. And what does it say? Put out the evil from among your midst. Put out the evil from among your midst. You see it all over the Torah there. Are we to dwell with evil? Are we to just love them? Are we to just stay with evil for the sake of unity? How can light and darkness dwell together? How on earth can it be? Of course not. You have to put out the evil from among your midst. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4. We'll be ending up here in just a few more minutes. 1 Timothy verse 4. It says, but the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, here we are, like I said, October 31st, 2009, prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes, but the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, following deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, who with false appearance mislead and will speak lies and hypocrisy, being seared in their own conscience. Doctrines of demons. You know, why is there so much confusion in the congregation? Because people have allowed doctrines of demons into the assembly. Yeshua didn't pre-exist. Yahweh and the Father are the same being. The Sabbath rotates every month. The Sabbath starts at sunrise, not at sunset. These are doctrines of demons. This tongue is from the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. It's from a demon. And you're bringing a demon into the fellowship when you bring that into the fellowship. It is a doctrine of demons. It's not just a false doctrine. They are doctrines of demons. And what did we say? Let a demon taunt you enough, and before you know it, whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. As a man thinks, so he is. If you have a problem with anger, you're an angry person. You have an angry spirit. If you got a problem with lust, you are a lustful person. If you got a problem with covetousness, you are a covetous person. That is your spirit. That is what's driving you. That's what you are. Pretty scary. And why is it happening? Because we're allowing doctrines of demons into our fellowships. Says it right here. Doctrines of demons. We got to clean up, you know? What did Yeshua do when he came and he overturned the money changers? He came and he cleansed the sanctuary of Yahweh, and it's time we start cleansing the sanctuary. And you know something? People could say what they want, but if we got to make that door a little more tighter to get in, so be it. If we got to make our feast site a little bit harder for somebody to walk through that door, so be it. But we are not going to allow doctrines of demons into our congregation. And I urge you, I encourage you, I beseech you, don't let doctrines of demons in your congregation, and don't let them into your life. Don't let them into your life, because you know what? When you let them into your life and you come and sit at this table, you're bringing them into our life. If I don't keep myself holy for 6 days, I have no right to sit here on the Sabbath. And when you look at the ceremonial law, wasn't it what that was? It was all about? You know, if I go and I touch this thing and I'm unclean, what do I have to do? I'm unclean until the evening, or I'm unclean for 7 days. It's the same way. You know, I can't sit in my room and watch every evil thing on that television and murdering and adultery and all that, and then sit here and teach you and think it's not going to defile you. It will defile me and it will defile you. This is not just physical. This is the spiritual realm. It says the Spirit expressly says. These doctrines that we believe are coming from the Holy Spirit, from Yeshua Himself. They're not just things that we're figuring out as we're going along. And the doctrines that they're bringing, the false doctrines, these doctrines are demons. They are bringing spirits into your congregation and spirits into your life. And this is why you have so much confusion. I hate to say it, but it's simple. If we clean up our doctrine, if we clean up our lives, if we clean up our holiness, and if we guard our temple, I'm telling you, the body of Messiah is going to do works in the end that you would not believe if somebody told you so. Habakkuk 1:2. And it's coming. It's going to happen whether we're part of it or not. I want to be part of it. So whether I'm ready or not, or whether I qualify or not, it will happen regardless of me. But I want to be part of it. I want you to be part of it. I'm sure every one of you want to be part of it. But it takes responsibility on our part. You know, remember, we're at the end of the book here. And we have so many things the Father's giving us. Daniel 12:4, in the end time, people will run to and fro and knowledge will be increased. And praise the Father, we can sit around this table and come up with things that kings and prophets wish they could have come up with. And the Father didn't bless them with that spiritual knowledge. They didn't have concordance and lexicon and interlinear and all these different things that we have today. That we can sit here with His Spirit. And if we're honest and humble, we could round table this, and by the end of it, we're going to come out with something that's from Yahweh and something that's going to give us all peace. But if we bring doctrines of demons, it's not going to happen. You know what it's going to end in? It's going to end in contention and strife and chaos and confusion. And that's why I said, you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. And we have to look at this. I'm going to go to one more scripture and then we're going to end. It's in Joshua 7. I'm going to read a very interesting story here because I think that this story pertains to everything that I'm talking to today. Joshua, the 7th chapter. And I'm going to start in verse 1. And yeah, I'm going to actually read the whole chapter. And think about what's happening in the body of Messiah today as I read this. And the sons of Israel sinned a sin in the cursed things. You know? These false doctrines, these doctrines of demons, they are cursed things that people are bringing into our midst. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the son of the tribe of Judah, took of the cursed things. And the anger of Yahweh glowed against the sons of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avin, on the east of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Let about 2,000 men, or about 3,000 men, go up, and they shall strike Ai. Do not cause all the people to labor, for they are few. So they were thinking, we got it pretty easy. Don't send everyone. Just send 3,000. We'll knock them out pretty quick, and that'll be the end of it. Why trouble? You know, why get the rest of them to sweat, right? A little bit overconfident, right? And the men of Ai struck about 36 men of them, and pursued them before the gate of Shiboram. And they struck them at the descent, and the heart of the people was melted and became as water. And Joshua tore his clothing and fell on his face to the earth before the ark of Yahweh until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they threw dust on their heads. And Joshua said, O Adonai Yahweh, why have you at all caused the people to cross over the Jordan to give us into the hands of the Amorites and destroy us? And oh, that we had been willing, and that we had dwelt beyond the Jordan. O Yahweh, what shall I say after Israel has turned its back before its enemies? And the Canaanites and all the ones living in the land shall hear, and shall come around against us, and shall cut off our name out of the earth. And what shall you do for your great name? And Yahweh said to Joshua, get yourself up. Why do you fall on your face this way? Israel has sinned, and they also have transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them, and have also taken of the cursed things, and have also stolen, and also deceived, and also put it among their stuff. Now, pretty interesting. Joshua's got a right heart, right? He don't know what's going on. He's praying to Yahweh sincerely. What's going on? And what does Yahweh say? Get off your face. What are you doing here? Israel has taken the cursed things. Did all Israel take the cursed things? No. Not all. Let's read on. And the sons of Israel have not been able to stand before their enemies. They have turned the back before their enemies because they have become cursed. I will not be with you again if you do not destroy the cursed things from among you. I will not be with you again unless you destroy the cursed things from among you. Doctrines of demons, remember it. Rise up, sanctify the people, and you shall say, sanctify yourself for tomorrow. For so says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, a cursed thing is among you. Israel, you are not able to stand before your enemies until you take away the cursed thing from among you. And you shall be brought near in the morning by your tribes. And it shall be the tribe which Yahweh takes shall draw near by families. And the family which Yahweh takes shall draw near by households. And the household which Yahweh takes shall draw near by men. And look out. And it shall be he who is taken with the cursed thing, a cursed thing, shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of Yahweh, and because he has committed folly in Israel. And Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought near the family of the Zerahites by men, and Zabni was taken. And he brought near his household by men, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabni, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, now give glory to Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, and give thanks to him, and please tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, and this I have done. When I saw among the spoil a goodly robe of Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, one of 50 shekels in weight, then I lusted after them and took them. And behold, they are hidden in the earth in the middle of my tent, and the silver under it. And Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the middle of the tent, and brought them to Joshua and all the sons of Israel, and laid them out before Yahweh. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the robe, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his ass, and his flock, and his tent, and all that he had. And they made them go up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, how you have troubled us! Yahweh shall trouble you today. And all Israel threw stones at him, and they burned them with fire, and they stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones to this day, and Yahweh turned back from the heat of his anger. On this account, the name of that place is the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Grief, until this day. Pretty scary stuff. So it shows you, one man's sin caused destruction for all of Israel. The same in a congregation. One doctrine of demon will affect everybody who's sitting in the room. One bad spirit, one bad attitude. And again, I'm not saying every time you have a bad attitude that you're possessed. Demon possession is very, very rare. What I'm saying is, every time you are out of control in anger, every time you have a bad attitude, every time you're gossiping, you are being led by a bad spirit. It's not the spirit of Yahweh that is leading you at that moment. And if you do it enough, and it becomes a pattern in your life, and you do it day after day, month after month, year after year, that's what you've become. You've become. You know, you're the slave of what you obey. You know, as a man thinks, so he is. So, I think when we look at the purpose of doctrine, I mean, it's pretty clear to me. It's scary to me when I look at how important doctrine is there. It's everything. It's every single thing that we're getting from the Messiah is his doctrine and the importance of it. And you know, it's pretty interesting with Achan too, that what is he doing? He was looking to get gold and material things. The same way a lot of these guys bring in the wrong doctrine. You know, why are they coming up with some of these things? Just to be different. Just to sell something. Just to be different, to be able to sell another book, another video, another whatever. So I just pray that you'll pray about this, really. I pray that because I really believe in the coming days and months, I think all of us realize, you know, Yahweh's time clock is winding down. There's very little time before his return. And we do. We have to redeem the time because the days are evil. And we need to. We need to cleanse our life. We need to cleanse his sanctuary. And we need to make sure that our doctrine is coming directly from Yeshua himself. Is it off, Anthony? Mm-hmm. Alrighty. If anybody has a comment, question, anything they'd like to share before we take our lunch break? Roland?
In Numbers 25, Phinehas and the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, he rose from the midst of the congregation, took a javelin,